Well, it would be, they would be all the rap.
Hi, Carl. My name is Walter Greta.
Well, I think because it's going to be every field that was Now, it might not like that would be a substantial number, but that might be a lot larger number. See, because you've got a lot of people that have loved God, and of course they are judged whether they can meet the rapture or not according to the light living, the light of the time. Yes, exactly. Yes. Okay, let's turn to Revelation chapter 6. Let me remind you, there is a test this Wednesday on chapter 4 and 5, so you want to be studying that. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 6. Let me read a couple verses here to you. I'm going to begin to look at the actual judgment of God here real soon. Revelation chapter 6. And I want to read verse 9, and I'll read down to verse 11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they held. And if you turn over to Revelation chapter 13, you would note that, I believe it is in verse 7, that there is power and authority given by the Antichrist to overcome the saints. And in fact, maybe I'll turn there real quickly and read that to you. Chapter 13 and verse 7. And it was given unto him, and the context is directly talking about the Antichrist here, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now, when it says overcome them, it doesn't just mean get the victory over them and allow them to remain living. It means to kill them. There was authority given to him to kill them. Look down at verse 16. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And then up in verse 15, if you do not worship this beast, if you don't worship the Antichrist, you're going to be killed. And so we're talking about him actually overcoming the saints here during this first 3.5 years. So in verse 10 of Revelation chapter 6 now, Revelation 6 verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. So in verse 11 here, it says that they were to rest for a little season. Now, how long is this little season? How long is this period of time? Well, apparently, this short season is from the fifth seal into the sixth seal. So you could say from the fifth to the sixth seal. From the fifth, and actually it ends in the sixth seal. And we find that the sixth seal then marks the end of the great tribulation on the saints, and the resurrection of these tribulation martyrs apparently is at the same time that the two witnesses are raised. Let's turn over to chapter 11 and verses 11 through 12. I'm going to say a few things about this now. Chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. In fact, it might be that the two witnesses actually are the Laodicean martyr. But chapter 11 and verse 11, this is after the end of the 3.5 years now. And the two witnesses are raised from the dead. Now, later on, we're going to talk about the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. But they witnessed for 3.5 years, the Bible says, and God providentially preserves them this entire period of time. And then at the end of that time, they are killed, and God raises them from the dead. Now, apparently, the souls that are under the altar, their dead bodies would be raised at the same time. And this is right before the seventh seal, right during the sixth seal. But let me read it to you here, chapter 11 and verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake. And this earthquake apparently is happening in the sixth seal now. So there was a great earthquake, and it says the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. Now, you want to be careful with verse 14, because Apparently, the first 13 verses of chapter 11 do not follow chronologically. And so apparently verse 14 of chapter 11 here does not happen immediately after verse 13. We'll talk about that later. But just in case your eyes happen to wander down there, you're wondering about that. So what we're saying then is that these martyrs that we're looking at here in the fifth seal now, they are not in their final resting place. Their souls, they are under the altar. They do not yet have glorified bodies. And they're actually waiting for their glorified body. And they are told to rest for a little season. And that is going to be up to or in the sixth seal, and then they will get their glorified bodies. And you can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 5. And there Paul talks about to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But you still wait for your body, your eternal glorified body. And so when we die now, we do not necessarily receive a glorified body. We'll receive that at the rapture. And so when these tribulation martyrs are being killed, they do not have their glorified body. And they will receive that at the end of the tribulation period. When the two witnesses are resurrected, apparently they are resurrected at the same time. Now, let's turn over to Revelation chapter 7. Let's look at verses 9 through 17. Because later on we see another picture of these tribulation martyrs. And this time we show them, the Bible shows them with their resurrected immortal bodies. And they are now in heaven, rejoicing before God. That's chapter 7 and verse 9, and I'd like to read down through verse 17. So this is the same picture now of these souls that are under the altar, but this time there's been a major change in them, and they have now received their glorified bodies. So chapter 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hand. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne, and about the elders and four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, there are a lot of people, they read this passage and they say, well, this great number that no man can number, this is all the saints of God. This is us. And they are standing before the presence of God and they are now in their glorified bodies and they are worshiping the Lord. Actually, that is not who it is. These are actually the tribulation martyrs here. Now, read on here in verse 13. It becomes real clear when you read on in the passage. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, so an elder is actually talking to John now, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation. And actually, the Greek has the definite article on it here. It's saying, These are they which came out of the great tribulation. See, this is the hour that was going to come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth, that Philadelphia was kept out of. Well, this group of saints, they were actually in that hour. And it says, And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in the temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So this is going to be a huge company of saints. No man can even number them. But it's talking about those saints that have come out of the great tribulation. But you'll notice there's a difference in their position now. They're no longer souls under the altar, crying out for vengeance. But rather they are standing with palm branches in their hands, waving them before God, praising the Lord, having their garments washed in the blood of the Lamb, and rejoicing before Him, indicating that they have now received their glorified body. Now, let me answer the question. How do we know that they actually are resurrected 3.5 years after the rapture? How do we know this for certain? Now, I read chapter 11 to you, but how do we really know that they are resurrected 3.5 years after the rapture? Let me give you a couple points here to think about. First of all, in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6, the woman, and of course the woman is the tribulation church now, is in the wilderness for 3.5 years. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 6. This is also comparable to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 5 and verse 7. Revelation 13 and verse 5 and verse 7, And also Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. Daniel 7:25. And those passages stipulate that the Antichrist is going to persecute and overcome the saints for 3.5 years. So those are parallel passages then with Revelation chapter 12. And then also Revelation chapter 11 and verse 3. Revelation 11 verse 3. The two witnesses prophesy for 3.5 years. So my point is that the tribulation church then is allotted 3.5 years. 1260 days. Very, very clearly. 3.5 years. Now the fifth seal that we're looking at in chapter 6 here has got to be within that 3.5 year period of time. Is that not right? These souls have been killed. The Bible says they were slain for their testimony. They were slain for the word of God. And so this fifth seal then, that must be occurring within the 3.5 year period of time. Isn't that true? Doesn't that make sense? And so they are still waiting for the rest of their brethren to be killed, just like they have been slain. And so they're waiting for the end of this 3.5 year period of time. But in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9 now, Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, we just looked at it now. Before the seventh seal is open, the seventh seal is not yet open. It's not open until chapter 8. Not open until chapter 8 and verse 1. So before the seventh seal is opened, they are all seen in heaven, standing before the throne of God with glorified bodies now. All the tribulation martyrs, and they're no longer just souls under the altar. And we read down in verse 14 of chapter 7 that these are they which have come out of the great tribulation. So my point is this. They have all been resurrected, apparently, before the seventh seal. Sometime before the seventh seal. So therefore, the first 3.5 years, then, covers the first six seals. And at the end of those six seals, they are resurrected, and they stand before God before the seventh seal is opened up with their glorified body. So that makes seals 1 through 3, 3.5 year period of time. Everyone follow me on that?
Of the corporate body.
Oh, yes. What did I say? I'm sorry. 1 through 6 is what I meant to say. Okay. Is that what that question was about? Okay, good. Okay. Okay, what we're trying to figure out is the period of time. How do we know how long it is before they are resurrected? Well, you see from the Bible that they are given 3.5 years to be on this earth as a corporate body. And we see in the fifth seal that they are being slain, and that evidently is during that 3.5 year period of time. So for 3.5 years, through those first five seals, they're being killed. And then we see, before the seventh seal is opened up, we see in chapter 7 in verse 9 that whole company is standing there in the presence of God with glorified body. They're no longer just souls under the altar, which would indicate that if they're given 3.5 years period of time, and if they receive their glorified bodies before the seventh seal is opened up, then they must have been resurrected sometime in the sixth seal. I think what maybe it's a rather complicated point, but if you write it down and if you read and think about it a couple times, I think it'll come to you. Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, the rapture church is, but certainly the saints that are on the earth are going to experience a measure of the wrath of God. Now, there is one thing, though. There is an earthquake that happens in the sixth seal, and we'll read about that in verse 12. The earthquake happened, and then the stars of heaven fall, and then the moon turns to blood, and then all the people of the earth begin to cry out and wail. That earthquake, apparently, is the same earthquake that's mentioned over in chapter 11, when the two witnesses are raised from the dead. And apparently the two witnesses might even be all the Laodicean that are being raised dead, representing a Jewish and a Gentile body of saints, two witnesses witness the world for 3.5 years, rather than two men. But it might be two men as well. But see, what happens then is the earthquake takes place, and they are resurrected. And then they are caught up to heaven, and then these other signs begin occurring, and God really pour out his wrath. Now, the wrath of God really does not even occur until the seventh seal. That is the wrath of God. Now, it talks about it at the end of verse 17, for the great day of his wrath is come, but that means the seventh seal is about to be opened up, which is when God pour out the seven plagues. And so the tribulations are no longer on the earth during that seventh seal. They're gone. and the 144,000 were on me. That's a different body.
Yes.
And then the effect of that birth
body is that kind of rapid add any better.
Lack of God, they're going to help there.
Right. No, that's talking about the unbelievers, I believe. And see, by this time now, the Laodiceans are in the presence of God. And so the effect of that earthquake, and the Laodiceans, they're resurrected, they're caught up to heaven, and then the effect of that earthquake is the such on the, they're going to say, who can, you know, hide wrath of God? They're going to call for the very mountain to fall on them. And that's just really the beginning of God's wrath. Does that answer it?
Okay, good.
Is there anything else?
Yes.
As it could represent two men, or it could represent the whole church.
Yeah.
And the problem with making it the whole church is that it appears like they are providentially prepared.
Well, I see that is one problem with making them the whole church. That is one of the problems. So what we do when we get to that chapter, we have possibility. We say the two witnesses could represent two men, or it could represent the whole church. And the problem with making it the whole church is that it appears like they are providentially preserved for that 3.5 year period of time. But the rest of the book of Revelation seems to indicate that they're being martyred, killed, throughout that entire 3.5 year period of time. So see, that's one of the problems that we have.
Buenas.
It's a real difficult chapter.
Right.
Yes. Well, that would be the possible harmony for it, that there are people being killed off during that time, but as a church, God is providentially preserving them as a body, even though there are going to be many killed in their midst. And that's how you could explain it. It's a real difficult chapter, probably one of the most difficult, chapter 11, in all the book, to real difficult, real hard first writing it. Okay, well, let's read chapter 6 and verse 12. Was there another question?
Yeah, Stan.
Does it end with that? Well, it occurs in that seal. Not exactly sure when it occurred.
Yes. Right.
But chapter 6 and verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became blood. So when the sixth seal is opened up now, the earth is violently now shaken by a tremendous earthquake, and this is indicating that the great day of God's wrath is about to burst upon the earth, as we'll see down in verse 17. It says, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And so following the great persecution of the saints now, God is going to begin to show his great displeasure against those who have persecuted them. And this earthquake is apparently the same as the earthquake that we're reading about in chapter 11 and verse 13. Chapter 11 and verse 13, apparently they are parallel passages, and also apparently it's at the same hour as the resurrection of the two witnesses occurring. Now, when you study the effect on the earth of some of the other earthquakes that we have experienced historically, this is going to be a very powerful earthquake. For example, Dr. Robert Fine tells of the eruption of Krakatoa on an island in the Dutch East Indies on August 27, 1883. And it's interesting that they recorded historically that the sun was blotted from view at Batavia 100 miles away. So when you were 100 miles away, you could not see the sun. Krakatoa erupted, and there was an earthquake from that as well. At Bon Dune, 150 miles away, the sun was also blotted out, and the moon appeared red. The moon actually appeared red, just what it is telling us here. The explosion was heard in Rodriguez, South America, 3,000 miles away. 3,000 miles away they heard Krakatoa when it exploded. Tidal waves traveled as far as Cape Horn, 7,000 miles away. And all told, there were 36,000 people killed. So you can imagine the power of this earthquake right here. There were also earthquakes in Peru that claimed almost 67,000 lives in 1970. And then it's interesting that there's a professor, R.A. Daly, and he wrote in Our Mobile Earth, he said, quote, in the last 4,000 years, earthquakes have caused the loss of 13 million lives. And by far the most awful earthquake is yet to come, end quote. And there's an unbeliever, and he's writing and saying that the worst earthquake is yet to come in the future, just looking at the earth and so forth. And, of course, there are going to be at least two earthquakes that we read about in the book of Revelation. And there's going to be another one that's going to occur at the second coming. And the Bible says that that one is the greatest in the entire history of the earth. So that's going to be a very, very powerful earthquake. Well, I don't really know. I suspect there's going to be many, many more earthquakes. In fact, the seismographs are actually going constantly around the earth. There's earthquakes happening all the time. Some of them are real small and insignificant. So there probably are going to be many, many earthquakes. In fact, even our brother was sharing last night, God is going to begin to judge perhaps cities in Russia. And maybe earthquakes are some of the things that he's going to use. And God will use things like that
anyway
for judgment. So, you know, if David's talking about earthquakes, it could be certainly other earthquakes other than this. And certainly, if we're going to be in that earthquake, well, then it is separate earthquake than this, because we're not going to be in this. We're raptured by then. But anyway, reading on in chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, "The sun became black as sackcloth of hair." Now, sackcloth is made of black woven goat's hair. And so the idea here is that the sun is appearing as a great black orb. In other words, there is no light. All of a sudden, the light is extinguished from the earth. There is no more light. And incidentally, this happened a couple other times in the history of the Bible. Back in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 22, Exodus chapter 10, verse 22, and Luke chapter 23 and verse 44 and verse 45. God, of course, on the Egyptians, brought this same type of thing where he blotted out the sun. And then in Luke chapter 23, we read when Jesus was crucified, the sun did not shine its light for a period of time. And then furthermore, it says here in verse 12 that the moon became as blood. So now there is no sun, and so the sun is not shining. And then when the moon does come out, it's a sickly, pale, dim, red color. Now, it doesn't tell us how long it remains in that state. It doesn't tell us how long the sun failed to shine, and it doesn't tell us how long we may stay. We do know that later on, the same type of thing is going to happen again. I don't think it's going to remain like this for 3.5 years. But for evidently for a period of time known only to God, it's going to remain like this. And really what we are starting to see now is that the signs in the heaven are starting to reflect what is happening on the earth. And there is a demonic darkness that is starting to come upon the earth. Light is beginning to be removed from the earth. And by now, you see the Laodiceans, they're off the earth. There's not going to be very much light at all. You talk about a famine for the hearing of the word of God. During that time on the earth, there is going to be a tremendous famine. There's not going to be light anywhere. They have just killed off the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And God in his mercy is going to seal 144,000. And they're going to be God's witness. But still, it's talking about the great darkness. And then the moon turning to the blood is really a portent. Actually, it's a shadow of the great massive bloodshed that's about to occur on the earth now. And in my opinion, people have asked me, do you think things are literal? In my opinion, I feel that they are literal. And the reason I feel that they are literal, if you read down at verse 15 and 16, the impact on the people dwelling on the earth is of such a nature that they are actually crying for the mountains to fall on them. And they are in mortal dread, mortal fear. Now, that has got to be talking about something massive in nature as far as really the impact on man. It's got to be talking about something a lot more than just spiritual revelation being taken off the earth. I don't think that that would have that type of impact on man. I think that it's really talking about literal events. That's my personal opinion. But then look at chapter 6 and verse 13. And the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. So the stars of heaven now. Now, apparently, if this is literal, if it is literal, it would certainly have to be qualified when it talks about the stars. It would have to be referring to something like meteorites, like a meteorite shower. And what we are seeing here, if it is literal, it would be talking about meteorites striking the earth. Just like when you take a fig tree or an apple tree and you shake it and there are figs that fall to the ground and they thump on the ground. Well, that's what we would be seeing here. It would be a picture of actual meteorites striking the earth. Now, if it is a literal event, it might be similar to what happened back in November 13, 1833. And there was a shower that fell for about 3 hours, producing great fear on the earth and great repentance. You can read J.A. Seitz, page 154, for this. J.A. Seitz, page 154. Let me quote from him. J.A. Seitz, page 154. He says, quote, "A most marvelous meteoric shower of this class was witnessed on the night of the 13th November 1833. It is perhaps remembered by many now present." He's talking to a group of people. "During the 3 hours of its continuance, hundreds and thousands of people of all classes were thrown into the utmost consternation and filled with the belief that the very scene described in this text was actually transpiring. Fiery balls as luminous and as numerous as the stars came darting after each other from the sky, with the vivid streaks of light trailing in the track of each. They were of various sizes and degrees of splendor, flashing as they fell, and so bright as to awaken people from their sleep. It seemed as if every star in the firmament had suddenly shot from its sphere and was falling to the earth, and all who saw it will bear witness that it was a most horrific spectacle. Conceive then of a repetition of that scene, intensified and extended, according to the spirit of this vision, with stunning explosions added to the general commotion, and the alarming rush of hissing balls of fire, darting like raindrops from the sky. And you have exactly what John foresaw, this part of his vision of the opening of the sixth seal." And so, it could be meteorites falling, and it looks like actual stars falling to the earth. But it would not be referring to the massive, huge stars that we look up and we see in the heaven. In fact, that would really be impossible to take it literally, for a number of reasons. And number one, the earth would be totally burned up. If you took like Alpha Centauri and the other stars and dumped them on this earth would be burned up. In fact, our sun right now is a relatively small star. And if you took the sun and dropped it on the earth, this earth would fry. I mean, just in a millionth of a second. It would just disappear. It wouldn't be here any longer. And furthermore, the stars would not fall on the earth would actually fall to them, because the gravitational pull of them would be greater than that of the earth. So the earth would actually fall on them and not them on the earth. And furthermore, in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 12, we read in the fourth trumpet of the seventh seal. Now this is later on. In the fourth trumpet of the seventh seal, it talks about the stars that are still in the heaven. And one third of them are darkened for a time. So it's not like all the stars in the universe now are falling on planet Earth. That just wouldn't occur. But if it is literal, apparently what it would be talking about is something, I suppose, like a meteoric shower falling to the Earth. Now, furthermore, I want to say one other thing. When it talks about the stars falling to the Earth, we need to realize that the Bible speaks in terms that man can understand. So, from the appearance of man, from man's perspective on the earth, it looks like these stars are actually falling to the earth. Some of them may not actually be striking the earth. They may actually be burning up, you know, millions of light years away or whatever. But it looks like they are falling to the earth. And that would be the appearance from the human viewpoint. A.R. Fawcett in Jameson, Fawcett and Brown says this, quote, "As to the to the earth, Scripture describes natural phenomena as they would appear to the spectator, not in the language of scientific accuracy," end quote. So it's not like this is exactly trying to portray something scientifically, but from the appearance of man on the earth, it looked like stars were actually falling to the earth, and some of them apparently were actually hitting the earth, and it would be massive meteorites perhaps. Now you can look in Joel chapter 2 and verse 30 and verse 31. Joel chapter 2, verse 30 and verse 31. There it talks about the sun is darkened and the moon is turned to blood before that great and terrible day of the Lord has come. And the idea is that these are the beginning of signs. These are just the beginning of signs before that great day of the Lord shall come. And then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 19, verse 20, it shows the same thing. Acts chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. And then in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 16, verse 4, it shows us that this is the commencement of the day of God's wrath. And then in Acts chapter 6 and verse 16. And so what we're going to find is that the sixth seal is coming to a climax now, and that is going to mark the opening of the seventh seal. And when that seventh seal opens up, that is going to begin the beginning of probably a 3.5-year plague period of God's wrath. And that is going to be retribution, God's judgment on the earth now. And the reason why we think it probably is 3.5 years is that the Antichrist has been killing the saints for 3.5 years. And God is going to bring righteous retribution on the earth, probably for another 3.5-year period of time. There's also another time indicator that we're going to look at in the book of Daniel later on. Yes. Yes. Well, I'll tell you what happened. I think that they do portray spiritual things that are happening on the earth. But there are times when it becomes real difficult to apply all these things spiritually. And the reason why, when you actually get into the place, you've got, like, say, for example, a mountain thrown into the sea that kills one-third of the life in the sea. And you've got all these other various things. It talks about the sea life being killed, and it talks about one-third of the ships being destroyed. And if you try to apply them all spiritually only, or even make spiritual application, sometimes you're really straining, I think. You're really stretching what it is saying. And if Jesus is talking about literal events, like the sun being blackened out, and the moon being turned to blood, and Joel talked about it, and talks about all these various phenomena, I think that there has to be a lot of literal application. And so I think the way you would apply it spiritually is that there is now light revelation leaving the earth, and darkness is now coming upon the earth. And so what is being reflected in the natural realm is experienced spiritual realm. But I think sometimes we have to be a little careful that we don't try to find a meaning for every little phrase, if you know what I'm saying. And the reason why, I've combed the commentators, and none of them agree. None of them agree when they take the spiritual meaning here, let's say they say, like, the stars falling from heaven, it's all spiritual application now. None of them agree. And it becomes very difficult to find a spiritual meaning for each one of these points. And that's where I'm at least now in my study of the book of Revelation. Yeah. None of them agree. And it becomes very difficult to find a precise S-I-S-S. Someone else? Really? Okay, S-E-I-S-S. How about that? Yes. It's in their library. Yes. You're welcome. Chapter 6 and verse 14. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island moved out of their places. Again, Sice translates this, the heaven recoiled as a scroll rolling itself together. So picture in your mind a blind that is now pulled all the way, then all of a sudden someone releases it, and it wraps up again. Know how that happens? Or picture in your mind a scroll that's rolled out. And you know how there's a tendency for something like that to roll back up again? It's a picture of the heavens now, and the heavens are rolling themselves up. They're rolling themselves up. And I think what it is talking about here is awesome and terrifying astronomical sights in the heaven. Probably is what we're looking at. The heavens, in a sense, are rolling themselves back. The heavens are folding themselves up, as it were. Folding upon itself. And you know what happens? When the heavens roll themselves up, they reveal the face of an angry God. And so we're going to see that God's face is going to be revealed through his plague judgments. Now, this cannot be talking about the destruction of the universe. That's not what it is referring to, because the plagues, second coming, the millennium, have not even happened yet. So it's not talking about the destruction of the universe. But it's probably talking about various astronomical sights that are happening in the heaven. In verse 14, every mountain and island were moved out of their places. In verse 14. That's probably talking about the major shocks, the earthquake. There's an actual shifting of the land masses. And the islands that are out in the oceans are being shifted now. And the very continents themselves and the very mountains are actually trembling before God. They're being shifted down. Undoubtedly, eruption of volcanoes are going to accompany this. And so really, it's a picture of a world that's crashing down now. The world is starting to fall apart now. Darkness is starting to engulf the wicked now. Earth-shaking events are starting to transpire. Look at the effect. Verse 15. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountain. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. It's a picture of every class in society, every category in society. Kings, the rulers of the unregenerate mankind. The kings, the earthly omnipotent. Great men, the chief men and the noble. And the rich men, the wealthy of the earth. The chief captains is talking about the military commander and the military leaders. Men that normally do not fear anything. Men like that that are fearing this. Mighty men, men of strength and or power. And even bondmen, slaves. Every level of society is going to fear during this time. What this is showing is that regardless of your status in society, there is going to be no earthly greatness that's going to afford you any protection. There are wealthy men now like the Rockefellers. They've got huge, elaborate bomb shelters built with all their art treasures hidden away in them. All their money is in there, all their gold coins. That's not going to afford them any protection during this time. When God begins to make bare his holy arm, like the Bible talks about, all men are going to be gripped with terror at these signs of God's judgment. And the reason why, they know they've lived in sin. And they know that they've murdered God's saints. Now, these men are not atheists. They're not standing there saying, we don't believe God exists. They're standing there saying, we know he exists. And we know that this is his wrath. And furthermore, what we are going to see is that they feel no hope. There's no hope for them. And the reason why, they've hardened their hearts. They've rejected God. They've seared their consciences. They don't feel any remorse. They don't feel any repentance. They don't feel any sorrow for iniquity. In fact, here, instead of actually praying to God, they pray to the rocks. They're praying to the rocks, for the rocks to fall on them. They're not crying out saying, Lord, forgive us. Lord, have mercy on us. I believe that God would have mercy on them if they would cry out, but they won't cry out to God. And in fact, we'll read as the later plagues unfold now, they begin to curse God. And they're actually gnawing their tongues in pain. They're in terrible pain. Demons are afflicting them. Sores all over their body. The sun is scorching them. There's no fresh water to drink. And when they do drink it, they're poisoned to death. And they stand there and they curse God. And they revile God. They know he exists. They know that they're going to hell. But they're going to revile and curse God. Just like Pharaoh of old did. Let me give you a list of scriptures that you can read on your own. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 10, you can read that. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 10. And Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 19. And Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 19. Ezekiel 7:19. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 6. Nahum chapter 1 verse 6. In Luke chapter 21 verse 26. Luke 21 verse 26. Jesus said, men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Men are literally going to faint from terror. Now, you know, you've got to be awfully afraid to faint. And when you actually faint, and you lay there unconscious on the ground because you are so afraid, because the very heavens, the very heavenly bodies are shaken, you know that that has got to be a great, great sign of God's wrath. And in Luke chapter 23, verse 30, we read about this. Luke 23, verse 30, and Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31. Hebrews 10:31. Now, how many of you heard Brother Earl's sermon last night? Okay, good. Wasn't that a good sermon? Not a blessing? Praise the Lord. I appreciated that sermon. But do you remember what he was talking about? Coming into the presence of God. And so you're looking at a believer now that is clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And someone that experientially is loving God. And that's what they experienced in the presence of God. How about a sinner that doesn't know God at all? That has actually defied and hated God and actually killed. And many of these men were actually instrumental in killing millions of saints. What are they going to feel like? Which is what we're looking at right here. But I want to read to you Luke chapter 23. It's a rather interesting passage here. Luke chapter 23. And the actual verse is verse 30, but let me read a little bit sooner in the context here. This is the account where Christ was carrying his cross to Calvary. And look at verse 27. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. These women were crying. And Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. He's saying, weep for the nation of Israel, because they've rejected me. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. So what Jesus is saying, you start praying for the nation of Israel, for there is going to come a day before they are reconciled back to me again, in which they are going to cry for the very mountains to fall on them. This is the exact account we're reading about in the book of Revelation. And then he goes on to say in verse 31, for if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Now that was an old proverb, and what it was saying is this. If these women are weeping and lamenting when I am just going to Calvary's cross, how are they going to weep and lament when the tree is dry? See, the green tree was when Christ was going to Calvary. They were crying about that. But what are they going to cry, and how are they going to weep when the actual earthquake and the sun is blotted out and the sun is turned to blood? What are they going to do when all of a sudden the green tree becomes a dry tree? When the great calamity really comes upon the earth. And he's saying they're going to cry for the mountains to fall on them. They're going to seek for hiding places as the world begins to crash down about them. They're going to begin to cower before the Lamb of God. Well, let's read verse 17. Let me read verse 17 here to you. It says that they're saying, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And of course, the answer is no one. No one can stand before that wrath of the Lamb of God. Let me read to you Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 12. It's rather interesting that during the 3.5-year reign of the Antichrist, you know what all of his followers are saying? Who is able to make war with him? Who is able to make war with the Antichrist? And God is saying, I heard that. I heard that challenge. You're challenging me to war? That what you're doing down there? Puny man that has rejected me? You are taunting me? You're saying, who can make war with him? I will show you who can make war with him. And we're about to see in chapter 8, God is going to make war with them. And this, as it were, is God's declaration of war on the earth. Chapter 2 and verse 12. Let me start with verse 10. This very event is what Isaiah is prophesying about. The very event. He says in verse 10, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty. It's talking about the wicked now. He's saying to the wicked, hide in the rocks. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fence wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks, and into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver, and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, and go into the clefts of the rocks, and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty, when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Flee ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? There's going to be a mass pilgrimage to Snoqualmie Pass, to Stevens Pass. I mean, people are going to, they're going to head for the mountain. They're going to climb in the culverts, they're going to climb underneath the rocks, and they're going to try to hide from the majesty of God, cowering there before the very Lamb of God himself. So it's going to be a powerful event. And Jesus is talking in the Gospels. He says, these are just the beginning of signs. When you see these signs begin to come to pass, these are just the beginning of signs. Well, let's turn to chapter 7 now. We're going to move on to chapter 7. Yes. And they're going to try to hide from the majesty of God, cowering there before the very Lamb of God himself. So it's going to be a powerful event. And Jesus is talking in the Gospel. He says, these are just the beginning. Well, actually, this would be the beginning of the plague period. The tribulation period is now over. So what they are saying, they are acknowledging now that God's judgment is coming on them.
and they recognize it. They don't know how long it's going to be, probably, but they acknowledge that the day of God's wrath has come, and they know it. They know God's judgment has come, because every man is going to be so humble. They're not going to be walking around like an atheist saying, well, I don't believe God exists. God is just a vain speculation in the mind of man. No, none of them will be saying that. They'll all be acknowledging God. And what we're going to find from the book of Daniel, the whole Antichrist begins to all fall apart now and begins to actually war amongst itself. In fact, the reason that they come probably to Armageddon, one of the reasons is to kill probably the nation of Israel on, but another reason is to war against themselves. And they actually begin to fight and war against themselves, it tells us. So what we were saying is that they know and understand this is the day of God's plague and wrath on the earth. Does that answer your question, or was I totally off what you're saying? Yes. The first 3.5 years seals 1-2. But you see, even that was judgment. Sense. But not like this.
But another reason.
Well, chapter 7, very interesting chapter, is actually a parenthesis. It's a parenthesis between the 6th and the 7th seal. There's a little pause here between the 6th and the 7th seal. In chapter 6, we saw the Lamb of God opening the first 6th seal. But the Lamb does not open up the 7th seal until chapter 8. You notice chapter 8 and verse 1. And when he had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. And so there is now a pause in between the 6th and the 7th seal. And so in a sense, there is an interlude here, chapter 7. And there are two major events that we are going to see in chapter 7. Number one would be the 144,000. The 144,000 are the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. They're going to be sealed on the earth now. And that's chapter 7, 1 through 8. The 144,000 are going to be sealed. Chapter 7, 1 through 8. And then there's another viewpoint. Chapter 7, 9 through 17. The tribulation martyrs are now seen in heaven. Chapter 7, 9 through 17. Tribulation martyrs are seen in heaven, having been resurrected just before the seventh seal. Sometime. Seal. Chapter 7, 9 through 17. Okay, let's read chapter 7, verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. So now there's an awesome silence in the natural realm. And this has been really different than what John has been seeing. He's been seeing earthquakes. He's been seeing men crying out in fear. He's been seeing actual, probably meteorites striking the earth, and all of a sudden there's an awesome silence. And it's as if even the heaven and even the earth is standing in reverence before God. And this is the lull before the storm. You ever been in the Midwest? There's a big thunderstorm about to break out, and often you can tell when there's a great hailstorm or something, because even the birds quit singing. The crickets, they don't chirp anymore. The birds don't sing anymore. There's a deathly silence. And all of a sudden, you know, here comes the tornado. Here comes the storm. That's exactly what's happening in the spiritual realm here. Now, when he says after these things, he's saying after the events, chapter 6. After the first 6 seals. After these things. Now, there are four angels standing on the four corners of the earth here in verse 1. These are the four main points of the compass. North, east, south, west. And it's showing that the whole earth is going to be involved in what follows. The whole earth is going to be affected. And they are holding the four winds that the wind should not blow on the earth. And these winds are talking about judgment wind. God's judgment wind. They've been blowing, but now there's a lull in the storm. And God actually stops the storm, and he uses four powerful angels that stop the storm. And he does that in order to show mercy to 144,000 by sealing them. And so the instrument then that God uses in suspending this judgment are his angels. And they're commanded to hold back the four winds. Halt the process of judgment until God has accomplished some definite process. And let's see what he's doing. Look at chapter 7 and verse 2. And I saw another angel. Now this is a different one. Ascending from the east,
having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and sea. Verse 3, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. So now there's another angel now, and he's ascending from the east. And this is talking about the presence of God. This angel has come right from the presence of God. The direction of the rising morning light, God's glory, God's power. And so this is an angel, and he has the seal of the living God in his hand. The seal of the living God. Now, what is the seal symbolizing? It's talking about a mark of divine possession. A mark of divine possession, protection, and preservation. God is going to protect, he's going to possess, he's going to preserve a group of individuals. And actually, it's alluding to the custom of an Oriental monarch. And they often had very special seals. And they would mark and they would safeguard their possessions and they would validate certain legal documents. For example, Pharaoh gave a signet ring to Joseph in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 42. Genesis 41 and verse 42. And then Ahasuerus gave his ring to Mordecai in Esther chapter 8 and verse 2. Esther chapter 8 and verse 2. And so what we're seeing here is that it's used to identify something, to mark it as your personal property, to mark it as belonging to you. And in this case, the seal is given to protect and to preserve a certain chosen company of saints that we're going to look at, the 144,000. And they're going to be stamped the property of God. And so therefore, when the plagues are poured out on the earth, they are going to be preserved from those plagues. They're going to be exempted from them. And so therefore, they are now believers. We'll talk about that. Won't have time today, but you can see, for example, in chapter 9 and verse 4, in chapter 9 and verse 4, we are reading about the fifth plague, and it says here in verse 4, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. So God is going to go throughout the earth. He's going to mark a great body of people now. There's going to be a seal on them. Now, I don't think it's a physical seal. I think it's a spiritual seal. But anyway, we'll talk about that tomorrow. Look at that tomorrow. Yes. Right. Yeah, that's a good parallel. Yeah.
This weekend, turn is a title, 728.
Well, I'll tell you what. Let's see here.
Up to 25th.